All right, let's turn to let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. I want to follow up from this morning where the glory of the Lord appeared to Israel in the wilderness when they were grumbling. The point being that they were acting as though God were not there, even though he had just done for them over the last several months miraculous and powerful things and led them out of Egypt. When they got hungry and thirsty, that's what they saw and not the Lord. They didn't see the power of God. They did not behave themselves. They grumbled. They grumbled against the Lord. And so the Lord appeared to remind them and show them that they live in his presence. 1 Kings 19:1. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more. If I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's." He lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, "Arise, eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. And he came there to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." He said, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." The Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehola, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the reminder that you are still in operation, even when to all the world and to your people, it seems as though you are not. We walk by faith and not by sight. What you tell us, Lord, is you're a living God, active, working out your will, doing all things according to the counsel of your will, so that, Lord, we are to believe that your presence is always among us and that you are always doing that which you said you are doing. Lord, we are to stay tied into that and constantly be aware of that, that your glory is pervasive throughout. We thank you that that is the truth, not just something we would wish to be the truth, but that it is. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Even though the world ridicules Christianity and speaks ill of the Bible and the God of the Bible, you know, the God of the Bible is a great offense. Things the world approves of today, it disapproves of the opposite of the will of God. And they consider God the worst offender if they really are honest. And yet with that truth, we find that the Lord is still needed by people. People still talk about the religion, about what they hope God will do, about something relating to religious belief. This is the season for yard work. Right now, although people will not in a lot of places do their yard through the winter months, there's not much to do, things aren't growing. But now it's getting that time where we're starting to see people interested in doing yard work. And so if you go to Lowe's now, you'll find a lot of weed killers. But you'll probably not find a weed savior. Weeds have been universally assigned to the place of the undesirable. People don't like weeds. When people look at their yard and they don't have any weeds, they don't panic. They don't mourn. They're glad for it. If a house in the neighborhood doesn't have weeds, they don't get ostracized or ridiculed. Why don't you have weeds? No one blames them for being backward by not having weeds, or abusers of weeds. Even poison is considered fair game for weeds. Or there are things, just pull them right out from the roots. But people do say, if you have God or you believe in God, in many cases in this society, that you are wrong. You can hate weeds, that's fine. You don't have to have weeds, that's fine. But people still like to have a religion. And most of the people in the world have a religion. They don't consider God someone to eliminate. They may have the wrong religion. Most religion in the world today is not the right religion, according to the Bible. But it's so honored that they hold to their religion. They believe in God. They attend services. They pass their religion and their teachings of that religion to their children. They even sacrifice a great deal for their religion. They have books that they value. They enjoy gathering with others of the same religion, of the same mind. And even a wrong religion, even though it is wrong in the sight of God, is something of a revelation to us about the desire that mankind has to know God. The Bible tells, I mentioned this morning, Romans 1, that we know God by creation. We know that God exists, that people are without excuse because of nature that God has made. But there is that inner desire that we have, even if we have not found God, to know God, to believe in God. The people of Athens, Paul tells us, he was there, he saw that they were worshiping so many gods that they even had one for a God they didn't know, in case they missed one. So people are very religious about their belief in God, their desire for God. Religion is really a response of the human heart and the mind to connect with their creator. They know he's there. I know there are hard cases, but they know he's there and they want to have some communication with him. And if they don't follow the Bible, then they have to make up a religion that they hope will attain to God. That's where false religion starts, of the religious kind. Now, there are secular religions that don't view God, but people still feel that need. They pray. They believe in prayer. They know they're weak. We know we can't stand in a lot of things that we face in this world without a deity. And so they believe in God. And it's kind of silly, but people that don't believe in God and say it's silly and ridiculous, a lot of those believe there's life on other planets, and aliens sometimes appear here and are, you know, buzzing around the planet. So we choose to believe sometimes based upon inclination, regardless of fact. And the problem is not that people don't want God, because again, the majority still do, is that the problem is finding God, knowing the true God. It's impossible to have more than one eternal, independent God. That would clash. You can't have the infinite God of the Bible and the infinite God, a separate God like Allah. You can't have both. So there's one God. Finding that one God in the midst of this world of beliefs, well, that's the trick. Many religion classes are held in high schools and colleges. For the most part, those are good at keeping you from finding God, because they mix all that up in a pot and they don't distinguish that there's a right and a wrong. It's just, religion is just kind of like a side thing. The devil blinds the minds of the unbelieving, the Bible tells us. And modern society always thinks itself higher than Bible teachings. But most fail to find God. A lot of times because of religion. Religion actually keeps people from finding the true God, because if a person has a religion they believe in and they practice it from a young age, it becomes part of them. So much so that they will not consider the true God when he is presented to them. Of course, the Holy Spirit can overcome that. But it's become so ingrained, you know, that people are slow to move from their religion. Because the move from their religion is in their minds to move from God, even if their religion is not truly of God. This section in Elijah's life was brought on by religion. The worship of Baal. Baal was a god of the Canaanites. He was a god who was worshipped in order to bring productive crops and wombs. You know, he was a god of harvest, the god that would provide the rain for the harvest and such as that. So this was a pagan god. You see, this is the way it is. It gets superstitious. People look out and they say, well, we need a good harvest this year. And a lot of this is out of our control. The sun, the wind, the rain. We need to call upon God. Well, it turned out that they got the wrong God. And the God of the Canaanites was Baal. So they called on Baal. And Baal was considered to be the God we had to call upon so that the nation would be blessed. And if someone didn't call upon Baal, well, they were an enemy of the state. They were actually messing with the production of the entire country. And Elijah was, of course, a prophet of the Lord. And that was not to be a prophet of Baal. Look back in chapter 18, where this is what Elijah just came off of when we come to this passage. That Elijah was being attacked, and he was being sought for death. He was called by Ahab the troubler of Israel, verse 17 of chapter 18. How is he troubling Israel? By calling them to account for their sins and by representing the true God instead of Baal. So he he says in verse 18 of chapter 18, I've not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent a message among the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. And Elijah said to the people, I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now you can see by that ratio, the condition the nation was in. The Lord had given the land to Israel. He was the covenant God of Israel. Baal was not even a God. 450 prophets of Baal, one prophet of the Lord. Now, let them give us, he says in verse 23, two oxen. Let them choose one ox for themselves, cut it up, place it on the wood, but put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put a fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people said, this is a good idea. That's a good idea. You know who didn't say that? Probably were the prophets of Baal. False religion does not want to be proven or tested. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose the ox for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God and put no fire under it. So they took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. There was no voice and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they made. It came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside or is on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened. So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out of them. When midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. So with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. He arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And did it a second time. He said, do it a third time. They did it a third time. The water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. In other words, he made it as hard as possible to catch on fire. At the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal, do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. That's what happened to the prophets of Baal. So as we open up in chapter 19, rather than accept that and live in reality, when Ahab told Jezebel all that had happened, Jezebel threatens Elijah with death. And when you name a time, you're being more threatening than just the threat itself. By tomorrow, about this time, you'll be dead. Elijah was afraid. Now, that's easy for us. We would say, why is he afraid? Because he just took out 450 prophets of Baal. He just called upon the Lord, and the Lord answered by fire and consumed the sacrifice and showed to Israel that he was the true prophet of God. But Jezebel, never one you'd want to take home to see your parents, threatened him with death because she was a worshiper of Baal. She was not thinking of the Lord. She was thinking of Baal. She had the same wrong attitude about the Lord being insignificant as our world does. What does it matter what the Lord says? She believed in Baal. So he arose and ran for his life, came to Beersheba, left his servant there, and went a day's journey to the wilderness, it says in verse 4, and came and sat under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. It's enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's. I'm sure there's some psychology about how you feel down after a big victory. Sometimes the zest is gone. But you can make the opposite argument. He should be riding high right now, but he's miserable. He's depressed. I'm no better than my father's. He's just turned, even in his prayer, the hearts of the people back to the Lord, at least for that moment. But he's ready to go. He goes down, goes to sleep, and wakes, and an angel touched him and says, arise and eat. So some bread was provided, jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and went 40 days and 40 nights to the mountain of God, Horeb. And the question the Lord asks, I guess, is one that we are led to ask ourselves by the fact that Elijah had such a great victory. What are you doing here, Elijah? This is the question that is repeated a number of times, as you noted. What are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah, after 40 days travel, and a day into the wilderness after this great victory. He's about the same amount of time. I noted the second month, 15th day of the month, we 45 days in Exodus 16. Elijah had gone a day in the wilderness, 40 more days to the mountain of God, whatever time it took him to get to Beersheba. And so he's right near the same amount of time, and he's still not got his mind wrapped around the fact of being a servant of the Lord, and that he's actually in a good spot. So he answers the question. I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Well, I admit that it should be that he's appreciated. He should be praised. He should be supported. People need that, even a strong prophet like Elijah. He needs people saying, yeah, I'm with you. Keep preaching. The Lord said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And we see a display there of the Lord passing by. The expectation is, and I think Elijah's mentality right now is that if the Lord is at work, it's going to be a loud thing. Something very obvious. Something seen by all of Israel. So he goes to stand there. There was a great strong wind rending the mountains, breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But note, the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. Another rumbling, obvious, powerful movement of the earth. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. Another thing that the Lord would surely be in, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. The King James says a still, small voice. The exact opposite of the wind, the first great wind that blew. And Elijah heard it, and he wrapped his face in the mantle, his mantle, and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? The Lord was in the still, small voice. He answers the same thing. I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now, Elijah in a different way. Israel was unbelieving in their grumbling. And Elijah is surely mourning. He's complaining about his lot in this world. And he says that. He says, is this the third time that we've seen the same thing? I'm left alone. They seek my life to take it away. I'm not making any progress. And on and on. And he's lost touch with the Lord in a practical way in the world. And he still believes in God, obviously. He's talking to him. But he's seeking for the Lord to understand that it's just not right the way things are going. The Lord does not really entertain that. He says, verse 15, in response, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king of over Aram, Jehu the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehola, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. In other words, now that we've had this little bit of a tantrum, let's go back to work. There are things to do. Your complaint is duly noted. Understand that you're not seeing things the way you want to see them. From the standpoint of the Lord, everything's the same as it should be as far as his sovereignty. Oh, yeah, people are wrong. People in the world are wrong. Israel's wrong. They're following Baal. They're wrong. They're not honoring the Lord. That's wrong. That happens all the time. The Lord doesn't get depressed about it. He tells Elijah, just get back to it. He said, and this is going to be effective, powerful work. It should come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. But he said this, I will leave 7,000 in Israel, where he has all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Not everybody has gone after Baal. It just looks that way. I don't watch the news. I read news from selective sources. It's not wrong to watch the news. Don't get me wrong, but it's a challenge to watch the news these days, especially if you watch the mainstream left-leaning news. You'll not hear things that's not according to their agenda, and you'll hear things that are meant to depress you and meant to make you seek people to put in power that they want in power to fix it, which of course they won't fix. And they'll depress you and make you desperate for someone and how alone you are and how panic you should be. It's happened with COVID. It's happened with all sorts of things in this world. They want you desperate and needy for them. But he just says, I'm still running the show here. 7,000 that you didn't know about. 7,000 the Lord didn't tell you about until now. They've not ever bowed the knee to Baal. They've never been a follower of Baal. They've not kissed his statues, his idol statues. You see, he's got a remnant. And Elijah thought he was the only one. It's very easy. One of the benefits of fellowship that we have and appreciate with one another is that we can encourage each other every day in the things of God, so that we're not discouraged like the world is, or the world wants us to be. And we can draw near to each other, love each other, support each other, be a body, not be alone. We get encouragement from the fact that we love the same God and respect the same Bible. And that gives us strength, gives me strength for you to hear me and to appreciate the ministry of the word. We need that. But one lesson here for us in closing is that if this can happen to Elijah, who can it not happen to? If Elijah can get discouraged, this strong prophet of God, who is not susceptible to it? Unless we stay close to the Lord and keep God's perspective. Not a Jezebel perspective. Elijah fell into a Jezebel perspective. What Jezebel was going to do. The Lord, in a still small voice, a whispering wind, noted to Elijah that, things aren't, just because they're not dramatic, things are not then without God. I'm still going on with a small, whispery wind. I don't have to split the rocks, stir up all the trees, and throw the mountain in disarray. I'm still God. Otherwise, we start believing the things the devil tells us. the things that society tells us. But if we stay near to the Lord, we get his perspective. And the movement that we are supposed to have is that we affect the world with our faith, not the other way around. We're not to get from the world its unbelief. We're to, by being salt and light, give to the world revelation of God. Because those who trust in the Lord are the strong ones. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you, even a still small wind, a blowing of a breeze, are in operation in this world, accomplishing your will. You don't have to do the dramatic things, although we love to see them. But Lord, you are God in all times. May we not lose our perspective. May we keep our perspective. Hold on to you and be strong believers. In Jesus' name, amen.